This is the Reverend Christy Hoard from St. John's Episcopal Church in Pensacola, Florida. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast, St. John's Talks, a collection of sermons, interviews, and speaker events here at St. John's Episcopal Church. I hope you enjoy.
Church Trinity Sunday sermon, two Sundays ago, I believe it was. The earliest reference to the Trinity is that painting that's on the right side as you're facing the window at the altar. There are three men sitting at a table, and they come to Abraham in the book of Genesis, which is the first book of the Bible, and they come basically to tell Abraham that Sarah is going to have a baby. The baby will be Isaac, of course. But those three men, Abraham says, I have met God. He refers to them as my Lord, them as my Lord, singular. You see where that goes? That's the significance of that piece of artwork. That piece of artwork, I can't remember who painted it, but it is in the church on the square in Moscow, Russia, right now. There's a Christian church there, and that's where it is. The other thing about that chapel is the window that's over the altar, over the table there at the end, that faces that way. How many of you have noticed that window? It has a crown on top, an anchor in the middle, for all you Navy vets, and scripture right there. And then underneath, the woman's name is Hawks, I believe. It's attributed to. It says, perfect through suffering. Perfect through suffering. Now that's a direct reference to Christ's suffering on the cross, right? Okay, but it's also for each one of us. The bumps in life that we go through, we suffer through those. It's through that suffering that somehow on this journey of life, we can be made whole and we can truly know God. Not here, here. So that's sort of what I'm going to talk about. I'm a bishop. I have been a bishop, it seems like forever. Ashby and I have been married 57 years, so you can tell how long my life is. I'll be 80 in September. I'm thankful to be here today, not just because I'm alive. I mean, I'm thankful every morning I can get out of the bed. I'm sure some of you share that with me. I hope all of you are appreciative of this wonderful, wonderful life we have to lead. We have four sons and we have 10 grandchildren. Eight of them are grandsons and two of them are granddaughters. And we just have this wonderful, wonderful life. And part of that is being with you today. Russell is on sabbatical, our wonderful bishop in this diocese. He's just a fantastic person. I hope you've gotten to know him. If you haven't, get to know him better. You will delight in him. He's just wonderful. But he chose me to go around and make some of these visitations while he was gone. And it's almost killed me, but you're the last one, so I'm very thankful to be here. This has been a heck of a week, hasn't it? It started out with Father's Day, of course, and then we had June 10th. That's a new holiday. Then there were the deaths of the five people in the underwater Titan thing going to look, yeah. And then Ashby and I found out there was this horrible wreck just north of Gulf Shores where we live, and one of the couples killed in that were friends of ours. It was just a horrible thing. Christy's in Virginia studying to become a doctor of ministry, which is a wonderful thing for her to do. So here I am amidst all this stuff. And lo and behold, what happened yesterday or whenever it was, we have Russia fighting Russia. God works in strange and wondrous ways. Lots going on in our lives, lots of good things, lots of bad things, things that we judge that way. But they all beg the question, where is God in all of this? And so, you know, basically, I think that is one of the most important questions we deal with in our lives as we prepare for the ending and a new beginning in our lives. Where is God in all of this? So your understanding or comprehension, I like to say rather than understanding, of God is critically important to your happiness. I'm an alcoholic and have been forever, 40 years in recovery now, for which I'm very grateful. But they have this wonderful saying that God's will for us is to be happy, joyous, and free. Happy, joyous, and free. Even in the midst of our suffering. Now, this is a bunch of drunks that are saying this to us. So you got to take that into account, I guess. But it really is true for me that really has been God's will for me throughout this wonderful, wonderful life I've led. Doesn't mean I haven't hit some big bumps. I've had throat cancer. Like I said, I'm an alcoholic, so that brings its whole realm of problems, as you might well imagine. I've had successes. I've had failures. Perhaps you have too. Perhaps you haven't had as many as I have. I would wish that for you. And yet, through every one of those experiences, I find that I've learned and grown, especially and eventually closer to God through all of that. So that's sort of what I want to talk about. And I was going to talk very briefly about that, but I won't be quite as brief as I was going to be. But then I will be a little bit more brief. I was going to read you the gospel. This is a different translation of scripture by a man named Eugene Peterson. He's a Presbyterian minister who lives in Montana, or lived in Montana. And it's in today's language. Some of you all remember other translations that have come out. But this one is especially good, I think, because it really does related to our present day experience. But I'm not going to read you the gospel again. When I first read this gospel, knowing I was going to be here with you, I said to myself, I don't like this gospel. I don't want to have to preach on it again. Because one of the things that you do if you have to preach on it is you have to sort of pick out what the positive aspects of it are. And of course, if I say, I still love my mother, I still love my father, they're both dead, that love transcends death. You still love people who have died in your family. Do I love more than Christ Jesus? I have to admit, yeah, I probably do, because they were tangible to me. And a mistake many of us make in the church. Now, having been a bishop this long, I've dealt with a number of clergy and the issues that sometimes arise from that, is we idolize clergy. We put them up on a pedestal. And then there are those among us who, for one reason or another, and I won't go into that, try to knock those people off the pedestal. I don't know what it is about the human spirit that does that, or how that all plays itself out. Well, I do know how it plays itself out. It's very painful if you go through it. For everybody. But that's not what God does. Okay? So, Christy spoke to you on Trinity Sunday of the three-legged stool. You all remember that? It's a good sermon. Okay. Scripture is one of those legs. And this reading, of course, this gospel lesson, and you can take the bulletin home with you and reread it, is part of Scripture, right? So what do we do with that? That we're supposed to love Christ more than we love anybody here on earth. We're supposed to put Christ at the center of our lives more than we put anybody in our lives at the center, including ourselves, our ego, that person that we see ourselves as at the center of our lives. And most of us are guilty of this. I think nature created that in a way so that God could say, you got to take care of yourself, otherwise you don't exist. You can't do the good that I have in store for you. So you have an ego, but if that's all you consider, and you can tell this when you talk to somebody, if they immediately start talking about themselves, who do they consider to be more important? Right. But that's not what relationships are all about, is it? No. So this gospel lesson, and I say I was going to read it. It's a long lesson, and I was going to read it from here, but I'm not going to do that. We're going to shorten this a little bit. This, incidentally, I thought was a very good sermon when I wrote it yesterday. I'm not giving it, but I thought it was good. You can see what this problem is then. If Jesus is telling his disciples, you got to love me more than you love anybody else. That's what this is all about. Well, I have to sort of disagree with that. I'm not sure that that is true. Now, how do I justify that? You say, oh gosh, this was the word of God though. Well, it was, and I'm a bishop, and I'm sworn by my duty to uphold the gospel message, not necessarily the literal words of the Bible, okay? And you need to know the language Jesus spoke, Aramaic, okay? Had lots of people around him spoke Hebrew, had lots of people around him who spoke Greek. I can't remember the percentages of people at that time that they estimate did that. But then you have scripture written in Latin first, okay, or at least heading toward us. And then you have translations in various languages, but eventually to English. And of course, our more fundamental brothers and sisters will only read what they call the St. James Version of the Bible. Well, it's actually King James, because he said, translate the Latin Vulgate into this for us. So that's not very good either. So here we are now with Eugene Peterson and our translation, this translation, that. What do we believe? Well, you remember that three-legged stool. Reason, scripture, who remembers the third leg? Tradition. Now, the Episcopal Church is rich in tradition. We adopted it from the Roman Catholic Church. Now, the Roman Catholic Church is higher Anglican liturgy than the Episcopal Church in a lot of instances. I'm a very low church person. I grew up in Asheville, North Carolina. Ashby did too. And I went to Trinity Episcopal Church. Mr. Tootin was our priest, not Father Tootin. We had communion one Sunday a month. Any of you all remember this? Morning prayer three Sundays a month. Yeah, that's the church that I remember. What I'm wearing are not Eucharistic vestments. They're choir vestments. Why? Maybe I should be up there with Jacob in the choir singing. Maybe you should be up there. Anyway, that's a whole different issue. And that's not in my notes. Okay, so these translations, it's sort of like that game that maybe some of you have played. You sit in a circle with people in the circle, and I whisper something to the person to my right. And by the time they whisper it to the person on their right and it gets back around to me, it doesn't have any bearing on what I said at first. Well, this primarily was oral tradition coming forward. So therefore, my justification for saying, this doesn't jibe for me, and I wrote this down when I read it again, it doesn't jibe with my experience. My experience of God. My experience of God. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about a woo-woo-woo type of experience. You know what I'm talking about. Woo-woo-woo. That's not in my notes either. Let me turn a page here. So that's my fourth leg of this stool, is my experience of God. Now, how do you come by that? Well, if you study the mystics, 1500 or so is their years during that time primarily. There were early mystics right after Jesus' life. They're called the Desert Fathers and Mothers. If you study those people, then what you find is they have a certain relationship with God that many of us who have followed this historic tradition of formal church have lost. And yet you can get back to it. Prayer is the primary way. And by prayer, I'm really talking about what for me is contemplative prayer. Being quiet, ridding myself of all these thoughts I have, all the busyness in my head, so that I just experience peace. In AA, it's called serenity. I know people, and I think I've been with people who died who have never in their lives experienced the peace of God that passes understanding. They never have known peace. Perhaps you know some of these people too who are just, they're human doings rather than human beings. And that's really important to remember, that you are a human being. Because I think that's how we are created in the image of God. God, for me, is not this old man in the sky that judges everything you do, or finds your parking space, or does this, that, or the other in your life, performs magic. I call it magical Christianity. And I try to stay away from that because my understanding of God is not that. God is being, not a being. God is being, not a being. God, the Word, it's not a noun. Technically it is, of course. But in reality, it's not. God is an action word, a verb, if you will. Now, if that doesn't give you something to think about this afternoon, then I've just been whistling Dixie up here. Okay. So God is not a being. God is being. God is not a noun. God is a verb. God is action. God is what you do. You know, we can't explain all of this in concrete language very often. We try various ways. Poets, artists, all kinds of people try in different ways to say what God is. We can clearly say what God is not, defining it via negativa. But we can't quite grasp what God is. There's an old song, our God is so great, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that God cannot do. God is so great. And that's true. So what is God then? Okay, I can tell you for me, we're on the last page incidentally. I think God is love. And that's what 1 John says. And I'm going to read you some of this. It's not long. I've even got it marked so I don't have to waste your time looking for it. This is from John's first epistle in Scripture, near the end of the Bible. And now, children, stay with Christ. Live deeply in Christ. The third chapter begins, "What marvelous love the Father has extended to us. Just look at it. We're called children of God." Children of God. Who here doesn't love their children? Who here would not lay down their lives for their children? We all would. "For this is the original message we heard. We should love each other." Remember, Jesus summarizes the Ten Commandments. Love God, love your neighbor. "My dear children, let's not just talk about love. Let's practice real love. My dear friends, don't believe everything you hear. My dear children, you come from God and belong to God. You have already won a big victory over those false teachers. For the Spirit in you is far stronger than anything in the world." My beloved friends, let us continue to love each other, since love comes from God. Why? Because God is love. If we love one another, God dwells deeply within us, and His love becomes complete in us. Perfect love. Or as the window would say, perfect love through suffering. God is love. If anyone boasts, "I love God," and goes right on hating his brother or sister, thinking nothing of it, he is a liar. Loving God includes loving people. You've got to love both. That's probably more than you need to hear. But just to know that Scripture does speak of love. You know, if love is too hippie-like or whatever, I grew up in the 60s and the 50s, then use the words compassion or caring. The couple that was killed in the automobile accident, he was, if he walked through the door and you met him, you would know immediately he was a loving, caring person. That's what we're intended to be. And I'm convinced, at least in my understanding of all this, and you can disagree with me, of course, that this love brings with it a power to truly change human beings, to transform people into something that they haven't been in the past. So day by day, as AA says, one day at a time, that should be our journey. Seeking to be transformed, seeking to be changed by God through love. So, my friends, and I end with this sentence. Among and amidst the bumps of life and the joyful gifts of life, love each other. Amen.